This morning we're back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Your Bible should open automatically to that. And also I'd like to ask if you would to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis is easy to find, first book of the Bible. Hebrews, you know where that is by now if you've been coming to this church for a while. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to continue looking today at the life of Abraham in Hebrews 11. You'll want to be able to flip back and forth between the book of Genesis and the book of Hebrews as we go through some of these passages today. There's so much to learn about faith in this chapter. We've sung about it a lot this morning. Faith is defined for us. It's assurance. It's confidence. It's not based on things we see. It's not based on data we collect and necessarily come to some conclusion based on things that we are able to evaluate all the time. It's faith is in a God, and we're going to see that more clearly today in the life of Abraham. But it's our hope. It's a hope that through the eyes of faith, we have hope. Through the eyes of faith, we see things and have confidence in the things that God has promised us. And I pray that you are seeing that message clearly as we have been going through this book. These are days you need faith, right? These are days that we need our faith to be strong. These are days we need to ask God to sustain us in our faith. This is a supernatural faith. It's not something I just muster up every day. This is a faith that God gives to those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world to be the called out ones in his church. It's a supernatural faith. And it's resulted from the calling of God in our lives to give us this faith. I have told you about Abraham the last few weeks, and I just want to continue in that discussion this morning. Just two really important events in his life that we're going to be looking at. But let me just remind you, we've said three things so far about faith by looking at the life of Abraham. We have seen first that saving true faith that comes from God, that is given to us by God, is a faith that obeys. We saw that in verse 8. As he was being called, he went. We saw in verse 9 that this is a faith that continues. He lived in the land as an alien in the land. He lived in tents. It went passed on to Isaac and Jacob. This was a faith that endured. It was not just a weekend event. It was not just a temporary event in his life. It was not just something that had an experience at camp and then came back and didn't have no more experience type of thing. No, it was he believed and he kept on believing. And that is what true saving faith is. It doesn't give up. It perseveres, not because I hold on, but because God holds on to me. God holds on to me. Steve Lawson quote I've been giving you several times, a faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty at the first. A faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty at the first. And people that do not persevere to the end, I simply say they did not have true faith. 1 John affirms that. 1 John chapter 2, those who were once of us, who are no longer with us, they never were of us in the first place. And we need to understand that this is a faith that doesn't start with you. It starts with God. And if God does something, it doesn't ever stop. It's secure. And then thirdly, I told you last week that this is a faith. This faith of Abraham is a faith that anticipates heaven. It's a faith that looks toward heaven, toward that heavenly city. You see that in verse 10. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Anticipates heaven. It sets his eyes on things above. The reason he could live in tents, the reason he could put up the persecution of being an alien in this world, the reason he could put up with all the hardship and difficulty was because he had eyes of faith that saw beyond this. This world is not all there is. He kept his focus. I read a great quote yesterday from Spurgeon. Christian, meditate much on heaven, quote. Christian, meditate much on heaven. It will help thee to press on and to forget the toil of the way. Paul says it, the sufferings of this world are nothing compared to all that God has for us in heaven. We've got to keep that heavenly mindedness. We've got to keep that focus on things above. You really can't be any earthly good unless you have a heavenly divine focus. If you get caught up in the things of this world, you're really no good to the world. It's those who have their eyes on what's beyond this world, who have God's divine perspective on this world, that are useful in this world. 1 Corinthians 15. Excuse me. Prior to that, Paul says, I told you this last week, that we're living in an earthly tent. That's what this body is. And one day, it will be no more. A tent tells you something is temporary. You pitch a tent, and then you take it down. There's not a permanent, nothing permanent about this body. One day, this perishable will be replaced, 1 Corinthians 15 says, with the imperishable, a new body, fit for a new place, a new city, a place in heaven. Paul says to be absent from this tent, to be absent from this body, is to be with Christ. Folks, that's our hope. Many Christians are afraid of death. It surprises me. I understand we're all concerned about the process. I get that. Maybe that's more it. But believers have no reason to fear death. Understand that. We have tremendous hope in death because we will be with Christ. Unbelievers cannot say that. You and I have hope. Beyond this life is not all there is. And one day, the struggle, one day the difficulties, one day the challenges, one day the struggles with sin, all of the things that we go through in this life will be a faint, faint memory. You see in Hebrews 11, if that's where you're at, Hebrews 11, I read to you last week this from this verse 16. In that section 13 through 16, he's talking about the patriarchs. In verse 16, talking about Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God, I love this, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. You don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is having a discussion with the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus corrects their wrong thinking. He says, don't you remember what was said to Moses at the burning bush? He says this, regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read? This is Mark 12, 26. You don't have to turn there, but listen closely. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, listen to this, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Notice the tense, I am. Right this minute, 2,000 years have passed since those guys died, and I am their God. Why? Because he is the God, not of the dead, but of the living. Follow me? Those guys are still living. It's what Jesus said in the previous chapters of John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live though he die. There is a tremendous teaching all throughout the scripture that you and I will face heaven when we die. You and I will be with the Lord when we die. We do not have to fear death as believers. We look forward to that day when we will be out of these earthly tents and in the presence of the living God. 4,000 years have passed since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And guess what? He is still their God. They're still living in his presence, just like all the saints of all the ages. Well, today we come to two more qualities. I don't know that I can do both of these today, but we will take a stab at this. We see in these next verses, verses 11 and 12, another aspect, another quality of Abraham's faith. Notice this one. This is rich. This is a faith that has confidence in the character of God. I want you to see that. Faith has confidence, not in itself, but in the character of God. Now, look at the verse. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Let me start out by saying there is some controversy over how to interpret this verse from the original language. The question is, who is the subject of the verse? The controversy is around this verb clause, received ability to conceive. In the literal Greek, that statement basically says the power or the ability to lay down seed. Basically, that statement is talking about the male role in the reproductive process. And so the question is, should this be just a continuation of Abraham's faith, or have we switched to Sarah's faith? Hey, volumes are written on this topic. I'm not going to read you volumes on this today. If you have a ESV, or if you have a New American Standard, or if you have a King James Version, I believe New King James Version, you're going to see it stated, by faith, Abraham, the way I read it to you earlier. I was reading to you from the New American Standard. If you have the New International Version, it says it like this. It keeps Abraham as the subject. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. The other three, the three previous translations I mentioned to you are word-for-word translations. The New International Version is not a word-for-word translation. It's more a dynamic equivalent version, basically giving you an idea of something. I go with the NIV on this one. I don't usually go with the NIV, but I really do think the NIV is correct on this. I don't know that's the most common interpretation of that, but it seems to me, if you're saying that is what is happening here, that we're talking about the male's role in the reproductive process, then the subject would have to be Abraham, continuing from previous verses and connecting later in the passage with Abraham. In fact, I think the next verse even supports that. Therefore, there was born even of one man. You get right back to Abraham again. Does it matter? No, it doesn't. Doesn't. Does it mean Sarah didn't have faith? No, it doesn't. Of course, she had faith. In fact, I could take you to some other passages in the New Testament that speak of her faith. It just seems to be in this passage, and I have to tell you that, so you'll recognize that if you happen to come across an NIV and you see that. I think the NIV gets it right here, but I don't think that it matters too terribly much. The point is, Abraham is married to Sarah, and they're both very old, and they have a child. He is able to lay down seed for her to conceive and have a child. That's the message of that, and I think we understand that even no matter who we say the subject is in this particular passage. She certainly was an important part of this whole picture here. The point is, they believe God. That's the point. The point is, they believe God to do something that is seemingly impossible. That's the point. This is a good place for me to interject something totally unrelated. To tell you, young men, young women, make sure you marry somebody that's a Christian. Make sure you marry somebody that's a believer. Make sure you marry somebody that has a faith of somebody like Abraham. Young man, young woman, don't give your heart to someone who is not a believer. Paul says, If you marry, marry in the Lord. So very important. So very important. Don't just marry somebody because they go to church. You know, a lot of people go to church just looking for somebody to marry. No, you want to marry somebody that truly is a believer, not just attend church. Somebody, because you know, marriage is tough. It's hard, has challenges, and you need to know that that person who you're married to, the person who you give your heart to, that person is like-minded in the things of God, like-minded in the will of God. You don't want to think that you can mix darkness and light. They don't mix very well at all. And so I strongly exhort you to marry a believer. Don't give your heart to anyone and then have to back up. Oh, they don't know. No, you know up front. You know up front. Don't give your heart to anyone until you know this truth. You need to know they love God more than they love you. That's important. They love God more than they love you. That's a key to a good marriage right there. My husband or my wife loves God more than they love me. I tell you, that's free marriage counseling. It's free marriage counseling. Don't focus on trying to love your mate before you love God. Love God first. Desire to serve God first. And then love your mate. Well, not related at all to where I'm going to take you next, which is Genesis 11. We're going to flip back and forth here, but I just want to trace this event to the book of Genesis, because this is referring to this particular scene in Genesis chapter 11. The situation is one in which Sarah and Abraham have been married. They live in Ur. Sarah, verse 30 of chapter 11, Sarai is her name at the moment. Verse 30 says she was barren, she had no child. She is barren and she has no child. They've been, like I said, married for many years. Go down to chapter 12, verse 1. This is when God calls Abram. See that? It's not Abraham yet, it's Abram. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you so you shall be a blessing. This is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. This is an important covenant, important promise from God in the Bible. It's the you follow this seed from Genesis 3:15. A seed of woman will come and crush Satan. And now we see the seed again. Promise to Abraham. It will come to many nations. We see this is the most important, one of the most important covenants you'll read in the Bible. His name is Abram. You know what Abram means? Exalted father. Hello, what is your name? I'm Abram. Oh, that means exalted father. How many children do you have? Zero. No children. The name was almost a reminder of how bad things really were for him, especially in this culture, to have no heirs, no potential descendants, all of those things. And those who struggle with infertility understand that in this culture especially, it would have been a very, very difficult thing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Speaks to the Messiah. Go to chapter 15 of Genesis. Within a 10-year period, this is not 10 years exactly, but within a 10-year period, in verse 1, we read this. Abram wants to help God out. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Still no child, by the way. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? Almost 10 years since that promise. If that promise is going to be fulfilled, I got to have a descendant. I got one here I want to recommend to you. His name is Eliezer of Damascus. He is an heir. He is in my house, serving in my house. And since you have not given me any offspring, since you have given no offspring to me, verse 3, one born in my house is my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and repeats the promise to him again. Gives him a great visual here. Look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Wow, it's getting tough. Believe this promise. We're almost 10 years later. Started out at 75, getting close to 85. In fact, the next passage is 10 years later. We're told that down in verse 3. But notice in chapter 16, verse 1, that was Abraham's attempt to help God out. This is Sarai's attempt to help God out. In verse 1 of chapter 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So verse 2 says, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, well, they get jealous, you know that story. But this was the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael, who is also a son of Abraham. But Ishmael is not a son of the promise, as we're about to see. He is not the son of faith. He is not the son of trusting God. He is their attempt. Their attempt. You do this, I do this, you know. We think God wants something and we get way ahead of God and we do something and we think God needs our help sometimes and he does not need our help. And that's what they try to do here. Go to chapter 17. In that scene in chapter 16, we know that was 10 years later. We know that's Abraham is roughly 85. Now we're 14 years later. When Abraham was 99 years old in 17:1, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. If you go down to verses 4 and 5, I'm not going to take time to read this, but he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. From exalted father to, get this, father of the multitude. Okay? You know what this reminds me of? Peter in the New Testament, no longer be called Cephas, you'll be called Peter, rock. Something that was so uncharacteristic of who he was at that moment. Remember that? Peter was far from being a rock. He was emotional and all over the map and said things he shouldn't. You know that scene. But God gave him a name because that's what you're going to become. Become a rock. This is a name. I will make you what I've renamed you. I will do it. So they've been in the land now 24 years. Go down to 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, her name is Sarai, your wife, change her name to Sarah. Princess, I believe, is that what it means? I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of the nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. She's about 90, he's 99, almost 100. Verse 17, Abraham gives an interesting response. He falls on his face and laughs. And said in his heart, in other words, he's saying this to himself. No doubt God can hear this loud and clear, even though it's in his heart. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Oh God, verse 18, take Ishmael, This is just too hard to believe. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac. Guess what Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. He's going to be the one the covenant is going to be fulfilled through. Remember that covenant 12:3 I gave to you, Abraham? This is the one. This is the one, the seed. Genesis 3:15, this is the one the seed will go through, Isaac. When we're done with this scene, Abraham, it will be very obvious that you had nothing to do with it. It will be very obvious that this is a work of God and the power of God. This is not a work of man. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. He blesses Ishmael as well. But my covenant, verse 21, says, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear at a year, this season next year. And all, in spite of all their efforts to help out, you know, and like, you know, they mess up along the way, all of that stuff. But you know something? God has made a promise and God's going to fulfill it. That's the neat thing about this. That's the character of God. I take great comfort in that. I mess up so many times, but God doesn't change. God doesn't change. If it was just up to Abraham and Sarah, it wouldn't work. Why did he make Abraham wait so long? Well, to show the promise could only be fulfilled by divine power, by a child of faith, this is a picture of Christ. For his birth too was a supernatural birth. Go to Genesis 18:14. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Same words are said to Mary, by the way. When she said, I'm a virgin. How can this be? I'm going to have a child. I'm a virgin. In Genesis 18:14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? See, this is what Abraham's learning. This is what I want to learn. This is what you want to learn. That nothing is too difficult for God. At the appointed time, I'll return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Genesis 21:1, the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. That's Genesis 21, verse 1. That's 24 years after the promise was made. He is 100 years old, almost 100 years old. She is 90 years old. People that age don't have children. The oldest recorded, according to the internet, is 60-something years. Who knows how far that goes back, and who knows if it's even true. And Sarah had never even had a child. So it's not just the promise that's the issue here. It's who is making the promise that I want you to think about. He considered him faithful, who had promised. Turn back to Hebrews 11. You see that, don't you? In verse 11, reading to you from the New American Standard, which considers Sarah to be the subject of this passage, let's just say it this way, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See that word considered? One of those mathematical words. One of those words that means that they contemplate, concluded that. The sum of all of their thinking about God was that he is a faithful God. See, Christianity is not a blind leap of faith. We have an object in our faith. It is God. God. You don't check your brain at the door. You don't just check your brain at the door as a Christian. No, it's things you know. Things you know. You know things about God. What he was hearing seemed impossible, so he had to just simply fix his thoughts on the one who is making the promise. I can't look at the circumstances because they say no, no way, impossible. Martin Luther made a really neat quote. It goes like this. If you would trust God, you must learn to crucify the question how and change it to who. Who? Who? He had this theology in a God who was sovereign, a God who was powerful, a God who was all-knowing, who knew all the facts, all the details. He considered, he weighed the human impossibility against the impossibility of God breaking his promise. You follow that? He weighed the impossibility of this happening to the human mind to the impossibility of God breaking a promise. I read to you from Romans chapter 4 earlier. The whole issue is the reputation of God. It's the reputation of God is at stake, and God can take care of his reputation. He just wants us to believe. In Romans 4, you have to turn back there, but it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. The same idea. He looked at the situation, he looked at the circumstances, and his conclusion was that God was able to perform it. God could do it. He knew God. Folks, if we're going to trust God and believe God, it's important that we know God. It's important that we entertain right thoughts about who God is. It's important that we go into God's Word and understand the character and the attributes of God. It's important that when I'm going through something, you know what a trial should do? A trial should drive me to God. It should drive me to God, to know God better, to know God more intimately, to know God and who He is, so that I don't get overwhelmed by these trials, but I understand that God is bigger and all-knowing and all-powerful in the midst of these trials. He can sustain me in them no matter how difficult. You see, his confidence was in the character of God, the God who made the promise. And that is so very important. Abraham is not the center of attention in this passage. God is. He is the object. We don't ask him, how, God, how are you going to do that? We just say, who are you, God? Who are you? And if God doesn't change your circumstances, God will change you, but God will work. God will work. God wants us to have that kind of faith. Look in verse 12 of Hebrews 11. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In the Old Testament, stars and sand are used sort of in proverbial ways. They mean innumerable, too many to count. God literally fulfilled this promise. If you think about it, every time you shake the hand of a Jewish person, you think of the Abrahamic covenant. There was no Jewish nation. There was no Jewish people until Isaac was born, until this nation began. God fulfilled that promise to Abraham and to Sarah. In Galatians 3, we're called descendants of Abraham. Every time you shake the hand of another Christian, you think of the Abrahamic covenant. For we too are descendants of Abraham and faith, spiritual descendants of Abraham. The nations shall be blessed. The line of the Messiah comes through Abraham. But it's also, you go back, you look at it, it's not anything Abraham did, it's what God did through Abraham, through very impossible circumstances. I don't know how God is going to do it, I just know God. And he can do it because nothing is too difficult for God. Listen, we need to get a perspective of God as nothing is too difficult for him. It doesn't mean he'll do everything I want him to do, but understand that he can work in the midst of trials and difficulties and challenges and the difficulties of life, all of those things, God can work. In spite of all their failure, God still worked. In spite of all their efforts, God still worked. And the reason we take the gospel to the whole world is because the promise to Abraham is that the nations will be blessed through you. You think about that. One day around the throne of God will be all of these people from every nation who are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And God worked through impossibility, just like he told Mary, the Spirit of God will do this work. The Spirit of God will bring about a son in your womb. Tozer said, your greatest thought are your thoughts about God. If you have small thoughts about God, I mean, that's destructive to your Christian life. I just want to tell you that. You want a weak Christian life? Just entertain small thoughts about God. It's idolatry to have wrong thoughts about God, to have a wrong doctrine of God, a wrong understanding of who God is. You got to get a right understanding. You go into God's Word to get that truth about God and who He is. I hope to touch on this some in Psalm 119 even tonight, but the importance of throwing ourselves against God and trusting Him to work when things seem impossible. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, as we come to the communion table today. I just pray that you will go before us, Lord, and let this be a real time of reflection. Forgive us, God, for our low view of you. Forgive us, God, for entertaining low thoughts about you. Forgive us for being guilty of James 4, where we make our plans without even taking you into consideration. We live like spiritual atheists sometimes. We say we know you, but we leave you out of our thinking, out of our planning. We act like you don't exist sometimes, God, in the way we carry on our lives. God, we repent of that. We need to repent of that big time. God, we need you to really convict our hearts of these things. The one thing that will keep this church and this body of believers on the right track is to have a high view of you, a high view of your word. If we ever put the needs of man or the needs of the world above a high view of God, we will sink. We will go into error. Most heresies start with a wrong view of God. Father, I pray that we all be challenged to not think about the hows of this going to happen or that going to happen, but who am I trusting in? Who is this God I'm trusting in? What is he like? What is he capable of doing? We praise you and we love you now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.